So we begin now with chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. John is speaking here about forgiveness. And he's saying that, look, yes, we do sin, but forgiveness is assured as long as we're open to it. But the key thing is that we behave the way Jesus behaved. So he says, by this we may be sure that we know him. And you will recall the deep meaning of the word know. It doesn't mean know about. It means know through intimate communion. Really know someone, the way you know someone. We'll be sure that we know him if we keep his commandments. So keeping the commandments isn't a condition of God's love. That's got it all back to front. God loves everyone. But that the love be received, we must be open in faith. And if we're really open in faith to God, won't we want to do God's will? If you're really open to somebody else in this world and you really care, words won't solve it. I love you is unfortunately fairly easy to say, and we can deceive ourselves and we can play games and we can do all kinds of things. So to actually really love, you'll know when someone loves you because they care about your thoughts. They also want what you want. I don't mean in any silly way, but they're really interested in what you want, and if it's appropriate, they'll try and meet it. So it's no different here. If you really know him, well, you'll keep his commandments. Whoever says, and this I think is about the fourth time we've had this, and so please remember we're really listening to what some of those false teachers or divisive people in the community who are trying to break away and found their own show and take Christianity into a kind of a pre-Gnostic or an early... No, he's saying, whoever says I've come to know him but doesn't keep his commands is a liar. In such a person, the truth does not exist. Hardly needs explaining, does it? But let me just run through some of the earlier material on this whole thing of knowing and wanting the will of the one we know, and therefore wanting to do what God wants. Teresa of Avila and John of the Cross, in fact all the saints, really Teresa of Lisieux for that matter, all the saints tell us that that's what actually sanctity consists in. Do you really want what God wants? And if you do, that's it. There's nothing to add to that. If you really do want it and are listening, that's holiness. So here, I'll just read to you Psalm 119. It's the long psalm, the longest psalm by far in the Bible. And it's all about the Torah. And verses 7 to 10 read, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your just decrees. I will observe your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can the young keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Do not let me stray from your commands. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea is the oldest, second oldest. Hosea, Amos and Hosea are the two oldest of the written prophets, going right back to the northern kingdom, about 720 or something like that BC. And so, in fact, they're the oldest part of the Bible, because the Torah was written after. So Hosea says, there's no faith, or no faithfulness, it's the same word in Hebrew. There's no faith, there's no loyalty, there's no knowledge of God in the land. They don't really know God. But isn't that a good question for us all to ask? You know, how much do I know God? How much do the people who talk about God so much in our world, do they know God? Well, you'll know whether they know God or not, according to John, whether they keep his commandments. And he's going to go on to tell us the commandment is to love. So if someone doesn't love, you can be absolutely sure they don't know God, even if they might give the right answer in a catechism question. They might be able to thunder the truth and win an argument and a debate, but they don't know God. And I don't know God unless I love either, obviously. So, here's Jeremiah 24. I will give them, says God. The prophet is sensing this in his prayer. I, God, will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord. It's quite a beautiful text. I'll give them a heart to know. It's good, isn't it? Not information, but a heart. I'll give them a heart to know that I am the Lord. And the Lord always means Yahweh, the God of the Exodus, the Redeemer God, the God of Moses, the God who hears the cry of the poor. That's who we mean by the Lord always. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Because God will give them a heart that will enable us to do it. And now Ezekiel, similarly. Jeremiah and Ezekiel were contemporaries at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem at the beginning of the 6th century BC. 598 Jerusalem was captured and then destroyed a few years later. Jeremiah was a priest, so was Ezekiel. Jeremiah stayed back in Jerusalem and lived through the terror of it. Ezekiel was one of the ones transported into Babylon. So he's writing from Babylon, and he has, a new heart I will give you, a new spirit I will put within you. I'll take out of your body the heart of stone, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. Again, the same connection between knowing and... because obviously to do God's will is the wisest thing to do, because God is always loving, and it's the thing that will bring us most joy. It's the thing that will bring the world most fruit. It's not like God wants to be obeyed in any authoritarian way. It's that God wants the best for us, as you mums and dads and grandparents often want the best for your children, but they mightn't be wise enough to listen. And you're not always as wise as God. But here we're talking about God. So I remember once, I was making my retreat in Rome, in fact, in the room where the founder of the Passionists died, St. Paul of the Cross, just looking out over the Colosseum in Rome. And I was there, and I was in his room, and I remember praying about this, I'm getting a bit personal, aren't I? But anyhow, I was praying for this rather than this. But I was fully aware that a heart of flesh is a dangerous thing to have, wouldn't you agree? Like a heart of stone can't be hurt. A heart of flesh. And I can remember thinking, do I really want a heart of flesh? Because my God, it's going to hurt. And I have to say, I wasn't sure of the answer, but I still prayed the prayer anyhow. So if we're willing to have a heart of flesh like Jesus, we'll suffer. Now move to the New Testament. Jesus, those who have my commandments and keep them, they're the ones who love me. John 14:21. And those who love me, they'll be loved by my Father. Please get that right. I'm sure you do, but that's not the condition. God isn't loving us on condition that we love him, but our love for God is the condition for us receiving the love. Do you get it? I mean, you can't be loved unless you hold your arms out and welcome it. God is offering love, but it's only those who love me, they will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. Commands, love, knowledge. Again, John 13, I give you a new commandment. We'll come to that shortly again here. that you love one another just as I have loved you. You should love one another with that kind of love. This just as in the Greek is, where is it? Just as is a bit tricky. It's not really, kathos is the Greek. It doesn't only mean comparatively, you do something like I'm doing, Jesus is saying, just as I've loved you, according to that manner. No, it's actually deeper than that. It can mean, I think it does mean here, to love with my love. Like just as I'm loving you, I'm giving you my love so that you can love one another. So we're loving one another with his heart. The new heart we're given is the heart of Jesus. We're loving one another with, because Christ lives in me, says Paul, and it's his grace in us, his love, because all love comes from God, his love in us enables us to find ourselves, to our own surprise, loving the way Jesus loved, more than that, loving with his love, which is the key to Christian life, really. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is Last Supper of Jesus, and again, I'm giving you these commandments so that you may love one another. So, that's out of the same community, the beloved disciple, and here you've got a disciple of the beloved disciple writing this letter, most probably, in the same community after his death, carrying on the same message, key message of saying, look to the community, hold together, and if you find these people with all their smart ideas dividing the community, but they're not loving, don't listen to them. Stay in love with each other and be able to recognize that all that talk is actually not true because it's not loving. Verse 5. But whoever obeys his word, obey, listen. I've done that a few times, I'm sure. To listen in Greek is akouo. Akouen, akouo, obeys hoop akouo, which is hypo, hoopo rather, under, rather than hyper, hoopo, like what's that blood condition you get when people have hypos and diabetes, I think, diabetes. So this is hoopo, this is under. So to listen under means to listen from a humble point of view, to listen to receive from above, like, so it's a humble listening. So that's what obedience is. If you obey his word, you can't obey without listening. But to listen humbly is to want to do what you hear. If you obey his word truly in this person, the love of God has reached perfection. A couple of words there need a very bit of care. Love of God. A general principle, which I must have said before to you, that's a genitive in Greek. They use, and genitive is very simple. It's two nouns put into relationship by the use of a genitive ending on one of them. There's no preposition connecting them in any specific way. So if you say in Greek, the love of God, what you're saying is, I'm talking about love, but love in relation to God. That's all it's telling you. What is the relationship? Depends on the context. You've got to work it out. Whereas if they might say love from God, do you get me? Or love towards God, well then you know it's made it more specific by use of a preposition. The genitive is meant to be, it's very general. So love of God can mean our love for God, of course. That's our love in relation to God. And the love of God reaches perfection if we're obeying God's word. Of course it means that. But you can go deeper than that. It may mean God's love for us. So love of God, God's love, has reached perfection. Because God's love, not that God's love in God is being perfect, but God's love as gifted to us has a purpose. It's he wants it to flower. He wants it to blossom. He wants us to live to the full. And to live to the full is to be a saint, is to love with all our heart and mind. And so it means that love that God has given Jesus, which love is now in us, I'll give you a new heart, that love has actually come to its Now, perfection is a bit of a tricky word in English. Any of you have done, and many of you probably have, we've all done bits of it, you know, psychology and this kind of thing. Perfectionism is one of the great debilitating things that hits people, you know. Sometimes it comes from the way we interpreted our parents' intentions, and you do get people who, they just have to be perfect, or they're really in a mess, you know. They kind of could have always done it better, and you know what I'm saying, don't you? And they've got this thing, and it's very hard for them, very hard for them, because they only got 99% in the exam. Should have got 100. So they're very unhappy. So we've got to somehow help them say, come on, there's no such thing as perfection anymore. They came second in the class. They happened to be in the same class as Einstein, for God's sake. Anywhere else they would have been so far ahead. So it's all very sad and relative and not helpful. So watch the word perfection. Perfection, there's the Greek, teleo. Telos is the goal. So what he's really saying is, this is the goal of love of God. The goal is listening to God's word and doing it. That's what love is. You do know that. In this sense, love of God is not a feeling. You may have Jesus loved God on the cross, and his feelings were probably all over the place if he had any at all. So love of God is to choose God. It's to do God's will. And you've met, all of you, I'm sure, a billion occasions where you've felt anything but like doing what you're doing. It might be terribly difficult, but you actually do it. Care for someone, whatever. Well, it's the doing that is love, not the feeling. And if there's feelings there, go for it. So this is what it's all about, he's saying. This love that God has poured into your hearts is all about obeying his word, listening humbly, and then actually doing, taking the steps. By this, back to John, by this we may be sure that we are in him. That's a very beautiful and very constant phrase in all of John's writing, all the Johannine school. To be in him, a love word, obviously. By this we may be sure, whoever says, I abide in him, I dwell in him, I make my home in him, they're all good ways of putting that. I abide in him. That's a lovely English word, by the way, if you'd like to look at it. Abode, you know, abide. If you change the B into an F, and they are related linguistically, this actually comes from the Latin word fides. Or rather, they both come from the same Indo-European root. So to abide and to be faithful, to believe and to abide, are all ultimately coming from the one semantic field of words. So it's not just a local thing, it's a faith thing, it's a believing thing, a being in love thing. Whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk. Typical Jewish phrase, to walk the way he walked. In other words, to make the same decisions that he made, to make the same choices, and to commit ourselves to the same journey that Jesus walked. Again, just a few little texts to perhaps open that out a bit. Love one another, we just saw it, as I have loved you. Here's what John will say, we'll do it next week. He develops this point. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. That's where we find out what love is. And he sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice. We did that last week, didn't we? The hilasmos, the Yom Kippur feast, when the high priest came into the Holy of Holies. To be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we should love one another. And small comment on that. We could also say that our love for God reaches perfection when our whole being is transformed by God's love. This is John of the Cross's. Not only his, but he says it probably better than anyone else. The transforming love. Because love transforms us only. And we're transformed by God's love so that we respond with perfect love. And this love flows out to others who share in God's life. Jesus is our model. He always also makes it possible. His text will come later. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. Christianity is delightfully simple, isn't it? That's one of its great advantages. It is so simple, so demanding, but it's not unclear. What you said, it's giving ourselves in love to another. If someone happens to kill us while we're doing it, well, we end up laying down our life in another way, but wasn't that for Jesus either. It wasn't his death that saved us, it was his laying down his life while he was being killed. Now we come to a very encouraging line from this beautiful old man who's writing to his community. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment. It's an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. Right at the beginning of the letter, he talks about the beginning, remember? And the beginning picks up the beginning of Genesis, yes, it picks up the beginning of the prologue in John's Gospel, which we looked at last week, which is the mysterious arche, source of everything, the beginning, the Trinity, really, in our later theological way of expressing it, the mystery of God as communion of the Word and the Father in love. Well, that's the beginning, but our author is particularly interested in the beginning of the community. Their beginnings, because it all came from Jesus and the beloved disciple. Really close link with this beloved disciple at the Last Supper and foot of the cross. So they have a very privileged beginning, this community. So he wants to keep taking them back to the beginning and not to these highfalutin new ideas that are coming in from people trading in ships from everywhere over the place, settling Christianity and accommodating it and domesticating it into the vast Hellenistic world of where another idea doesn't matter. Every idea is equally good. It's only a matter of opinion. Throw in another God and have a party. It's bigger than that. So he says here, I'm writing to you now. This is the old commandment that you had from the beginning. And remember, he says, the old commandment is the word that you've heard. I'm not telling you anything you haven't heard before, he says. Just asking you to remember. Now, where did they hear this commandment? They heard it in the Torah. If they were Jews, and most of them aren't, but they are, as you know, the first Gentiles that came into Christianity were Gentiles who were already interested in Judaism. They were, because Gentiles were welcomed into the synagogue. They didn't become Jews, they weren't proselytes, but they were fascinated by Judaism's clarity and family values, as we say, and all of that. And there were quite a lot of Gentiles interested in that, quite a lot. I mean, I can't number them. The vast majority weren't, of course, but there were groups of Gentiles. Now, they were the ones to become first Christian Gentiles. Then they spread it out to their friends, of course. So the Torah, they would have known, many of them, certainly learnt it since their conversion. Here it is in the Torah. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. Even more powerfully, Leviticus 19, 34, a bit later in the chapter. You shall love the alien as yourself. Don't forget you were aliens in the land of Egypt. That'd be worth putting on the back of an aeroplane and flying over Israel right now, I would think. I am the Lord your God. Don't forget your own origins. You were slaves. You were broken. You weren't a people, and I made you a people. You were nomads. You were aliens. So if you see an alien, welcome them. That could be flown around Australia too, couldn't it? A land of migrants. We're all migrants, and we want to keep migrants out. Not exactly, but nearly. But they've also heard it, this message of love from the beloved disciple, from the beginnings. But now look at this very dramatic and quite powerful thing. I am writing you no new commandment. He said, it's an old commandment. Yet, I am writing you a new commandment. It's true in him, and it's true in you. And why is it new, this commandment? Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So the commandment is as old as the Torah. But what's new about it is that Jesus actually did it. I mean, we can all hear things that are old. We've all heard about humility. Then you might actually meet a humble person, and then it's all new to you. We've all heard about love, and then someone might actually love you very beautifully. They go, oh God, is this love? You know, I thought I knew what love was. Now I'm loved, I really know what it is. You thought it was good. You know, I think children are wonderful. I bet if I had one of my own, I'd have a... I'm talking about when they're little. No. But if you had one of your own, you know, it would be different. You obviously, experience teaches us. Well, they've had a new experience. That's what made this commandment new, because they've got Jesus actually on the cross doing it. Not only Jesus, but the beloved disciple. They've seen it in their lives. That's what makes it new. So go back a bit. I am writing a new commandment. Now, where did they get that idea from? Jesus, the Last Supper, John 13. I give you a new commandment, said Jesus, that you love one another. Okay, now that isn't new. We've just seen it. But this is new. As I loved you, you should love one another. Oh, well, that is new. To love with Jesus' love, to love not only the way he loved, but with his love, that's something quite new. It's true in him, says John. True in him, for it's the expression of the communion which Jesus has with God, who alone knows real love. They've seen Jesus loving with the love of God. That's how we know that God is love, because we watch Jesus doing it. What our hands have handled and our eyes have seen, as was brought up last week by Jim, what they actually saw was probably the loving in the community, the Spirit of Jesus transforming people's lives. It's not impossible that the old person writing this may have known Jesus and handled him too, back with the beloved disciple, but that's less likely, granted the time difference. But in any case, they've experienced it. Now, it's true in him, yes? It's true in you, he says, because he's speaking of the love experienced by the community. They've been drawn into this same communion of love that Jesus had. And he's just asking them to remember. They've been drawn into the communion, which is what we're drawn into too. And the love we're drawn into is the love that Jesus has for his Father. The love that God has for Jesus. So that when you go, when I go, into your heart, into your centre of your being, what's happening in there, it's happening everywhere. But if you know it's happening in here, you'll see it out there. If you don't know what's happening in here, you won't notice it. So what's happening in here is that God is loving his Son in me. If I'm saying me, I mean everyone, of course. And Jesus is loving his Father in me. We are a temple in which the Trinity is loving. So is the garden, by the way. So is the world. So is the ocean. So is every human being, if we only knew it. But it is true of us in a particular way through baptism and the Eucharist. We've been drawn into this intimate place. So he's saying to the community, you know all this. You've experienced it. Stay with it. It's wonderful. Don't let it be kind of rationalized away or flattened out or drawn into a less focused place. The darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. It's hard to know where that comes from, because our author still will see. The early Christian, it took a long time, I don't know how to put this now that I start that sentence, but it did take a long time for the early Christian community to let go their strong expectation that Christ would come soon. You know, and you know where that came from. It's a very, we would have all had it. Because the resurrection of Jesus was such a stunning, marvellous thing. It was the first fruits of a new harvest. You can't but expect, I would say, to get a temporal thing shoved in there. If Jesus died and is now risen and he's the first fruits, well, the crop is about to follow, isn't it? It's harvest time. So we'll soon see the whole thing in the end world, it'll achieve its purpose and all of that. And they didn't know how big the world was, all that stuff. So it's all part of their heightened expectation. We've let that go, I think, wisely after 2,000 years. But we're always meant to be aware that who knows when the time, you know, we don't know the time or the hour. So our job is to do what the apostles were told to do in Luke's gospel when they went up to the ascension, you remember? And they saw Jesus going. It's the way it's imagined in the drama of it. Jesus wasn't there. And they keep looking up, waiting for Jesus to come. And the angel says to them, "What are you blokes doing here? Go back to Jerusalem and get on with your life. Get on with the mission. Do it. Stop saying, oh, God will do it. We stand here waiting for God to do it. And God's saying, well, actually, in fact, I'm waiting for you to do it. Would you mind? We're given the world to continue the creation of God. Well, that awareness took a while. So he's still, when he says the darkness is passing away and the light is already shining, it's like the dawn is coming and he's expecting something more than I think I would expect or you would. Though we live in a mystery of that.